why should we gain from His reward? We're not worthy of it, friends. I don't know about you, but for myself, I know that I've sinned against God so many times. I've caused Him pain, even when I knew better. But I'm so thankful, friends, that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says that Christ died for us. And by the way, if you're the only sinner, if everyone else was perfect and you're the only one that fell into sin and you're the only one that needed a Savior, Jesus would be your Savior, friends. And He would die all over again just for you, just for one. Can you say amen? How deep the Father's love for us. How deep the Son's love for us. How deep the Spirit's love for us. That we should be called the children of God. We who look more like the devil than Jesus, and yet the Lord wants us to be His child, His sons and daughters. And friends, He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And if we are children of the King, you know what that makes us? That makes us princes and princesses. We have royal blood flowing through our veins because we are a child of the King. Because of Jesus, friends, it makes it possible. Amen. Tonight we've gathered here to study about Him and His Word. And I know that it was the Holy Spirit that brought you here, friends. You might have been invited from a friend or family member, but God was the one that wanted you to be here. He has orchestrated this very moment in time because He wants to do something special in your life. And so tonight as we study His Word, I invite you to open your hearts and minds and let the Lord pour out a blessing in your life. Amen. I invite you to bow your heads as we begin prayer tonight. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You that You love us so much. Your love compelled You to sacrifice Your only Son. Oh, blessed Jesus, Your love for us compelled You to hang naked on a cross in excruciating agony and pain so that we wouldn't have to. Lord, tonight help us not to be indifferent to this love. Help us not to be indifferent to what You have written in Your love letter, Your Word. Father, tonight is a very testing message. It's an unpopular message. And perhaps it will be hard for some people to receive. But we pray that the power of Your Holy Spirit would fill this place. That You would fill every heart and every mind. That You would help us, Lord, to hear Your voice. We did not come, Lord, to hear the teachings of a man. We want to know what Your will is. We want to see Your love more clearly than ever before. And so please, dear God, do something extra special in every heart tonight. Hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit and speak to me and through me to the hearts of Your children tonight so that when we leave this place, we would know without a shadow of a doubt that we have been in the very presence of God Himself. We thank You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Tonight our message, Revelation's Eternal Sign of Love. Now, before we get into this, I would like to share a quotation from a man by the name of Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was a very famous orator and a statesman living in Great Britain during the time of World War II. And I want you to notice these words, these curious words he said, because it has to do with what we're doing here tonight. He said something so interesting. Notice. He said, most people, sometime in their lives, stumble across the truth. But most jump up, brush themselves off, and hurry about their business as if nothing had happened. Friends, do you understand what he just said there? It's so true. Most people, sometime in our lives, we stumble across what is truth. And instead of embracing the truth, we stand up and we brush ourselves off and we continue to live our lives as if we've never had an encounter with the truth that God has brought to our attention. Friends, tonight, we're going to stumble across a long forgotten truth in the Bible. And it is my earnest prayer that we will not be like this, that we will not just jump up, brush ourselves off, and continue to live our lives as though we never heard what we're about to hear tonight. Let us embrace the truth that Jesus gives to us. Can you say amen? Amen. For Jesus, at the cost of all of heaven, He left earth to give to us the truth. And so let's embrace it tonight. What do you say? Now, question, how many of you love Jesus tonight? Are you sure about that? If you love Jesus, let me hear you say amen. Oh, friends, why do you love Jesus? We love Him because He first loved us. In other words, our love towards Christ is dependent upon His love towards us. In other words, we cannot manufacture a love for Jesus. All we need to do is look upon what He has done for us on the cross, see how deeply He loves us, and as a natural result, as a what? We can't help but respond in loving Him back. And so tell me, how many of you love Jesus? Well, friends, let me make it clear that tonight, your love for Jesus is going to be tested. You see, sometimes when we read the Bible, we come across what we like to call testing truths. Truths that are somewhat difficult to hear because you see, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It cuts us both ways. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you come across something and it hurts the carnal man, the selfish desires of our hearts, and it calls for us to change. And sometimes change hurts, isn't that right? It's hard to change sometimes. But I want us to remember tonight that the Word of God cuts us only to heal us. Just like a heart surgeon has to make an incision, he has to cut the person first in order to give them that brand new heart. In the same way, sometimes God, in order to save us, has to cut us first. And so sometimes our love for Jesus is tested. But our love for Jesus is going to pass the test. Can you say amen? I mean, as long as it's in the Bible, we want to believe it and we want to follow it. Not the opinions and teachings of a man, a pastor, or a church, but the Word of the living God. Can you say amen? And so, as we study tonight, Revelation's eternal sign of love, let's allow the blessed Jesus to lead us and guide us to the next level in our experience. We begin our study tonight in the book of Psalms, the 8th division. So please open your Bible with me to Psalm. That's a large book about in the middle of the Bible. In Psalms 8, the 8th division of Psalm, beginning with verse 3 and 4, there is a question that is asked by David the psalmist, and we want to find the answer to this question tonight. And so we're going to what book and what chapter? Psalms, the 8th chapter or division, beginning with verse 3. And when you get there, would you let me know by saying amen? Amen. Psalms 8 and verse 3, the Bible says, "When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" I want you to notice here in these words of scripture, the psalmist is considering the heavens, the handiwork of God, the sun, moon, and stars, this vast universe that God has created. And as he looks upon the starry heavens, he sees the wisdom and awesomeness of an awesome God. And suddenly it provokes a question in his own heart. As he considers the heavens, the question is, who am I? What is man that you, the mighty God of all these things, would pay any special attention to me? I mean, I'm so small, I'm so puny compared to this vast universe that God has made. And how is it that the great God of the universe would want to have anything to do with puny, sinful humanity like us? You see, the starry heavens has a fascination in the hearts of mankind. It seems like all throughout the world, in every age and every generation, man has had a natural desire to gaze upon the heavens because it seems like the heavens hold the answers to life's greatest questions. Now, what are life's greatest questions? Questions like these. Who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? And friends, I want to submit tonight that if we know the answer to the first question about where we came from or our origins, the answer to the next two questions will become plain and obvious. And mankind has been investing in billions of dollars trying to gaze into the depths of the universe through satellites and telescopes because they think they're trying to find something out there in the great beyond that will answer life's deepest questions about our origins, about our purpose on earth, and where we're going when it's all been said and done. And friends, I want to submit tonight that while the starry heavens can provoke such questions, just like it did in the psalmist, while it can provoke these heart-searching questions, the starry heavens cannot answer these questions. Well, where do we go to find the answer about our origins, about our purpose, and about our destiny? Friends, the answer is found in the very first words of the Holy Bible, the Word of God that we hold in our hands. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us something about God, and I want you to notice what it says. Write it down. It says, in the beginning, God did what? Created the heaven and the earth. In the very opening words of Scripture, the Bible gives to us the answer to life's deepest questions about our origins. It tells us that God was the one that created all things. In the beginning, God created time, space, and matter. In the beginning, that's time. God created heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. And God was not dependent on pre-existing matter, for all things were created by the Word of God, the Bible says. This is our origins, and unfortunately, all of humanity's quote-unquote best scientists have chosen to ignore these powerful words of Scripture, and as a result of forgetting that we came from an intelligent God, man has created the false theory of evolution. They are teaching that a big bang took place billions upon billions of years ago, and instead of everything going out, it all came in, and as a result of accident, over billions of years, we evolved from a single cell or we evolved essentially from a rock, is what they teach. And friends, I want to submit tonight that while there may be proof in microevolution, that is, there are slight variations in species, and species have the ability to adapt to different habitats, and while we can see different changes, there is absolutely no scientific proof for macroevolution. No matter how long you keep a monkey in a cage, that monkey will not turn into a human being, friends. And if you examine the evidence between evolution and creation, it takes more faith to believe that you came from a rock than to believe that you came from the hands of God. Why, you ask? Let me explain. What mountain is this? Mount Rushmore. Now, friends, how would you think of a person who came to this mountain and said, wow, isn't it amazing how over billions of years the elements just formed this mountain into the heads of four American presidents? What would you think of a person like that? Not all there, isn't that right? Why is that? Because you see, friends, wherever there is intelligent design, that means there had to be an intelligent designer. You see, when you look upon Mount Rushmore, you see intelligent design, isn't that right? I mean, there's no way that the wind and the rain could form this mountain to the heads of presidents. What you see is intelligent design, and wherever there is intelligent design, there had to have first been an intelligent designer to create the design. And friends, when you study human anatomy and physiology, when you study even the single cell in our body, no one can deny the fact that our human body demonstrates intelligent design. And if that's the case, there had to have been an intelligent designer that made us in the image of himself. Can you say amen? The Bible is right when it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And friends, let me make it clear. We did not come from monkeys or dogs. We are human beings made in the very image of God. And even though I may look like a monkey, I did not come from a monkey. Brothers and sisters, when you examine the evidence of evolution, it takes great faith. By the way, friends, because it takes faith, evolution is a religion. Did you know that? There's no scientific evidence there. It's a religion. Why? Because it takes great faith to believe that you evolved from a rock. There is absolutely no evidence, friends. But I do believe in the Big Bang Theory. You know what the Big Bang Theory is? God said it, and bang, it happened just as God said it. The Bible says in Psalms 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That is the true Big Bang Theory, friends. The Word of God has the power to create something out of nothing. God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. And God is powerful enough to do such a thing. Let me make it clear, friends. The Bible is not against all science. Only a counterfeit science developed by man that is calculated to cause the human race to forget about their creator. And unfortunately, mankind in general has embraced this religion called evolution because man wants to live for himself and not have to answer to some higher being. You see, for the carnal, selfish nature, evolution is a very convenient religion. If there's no higher power, if there's no God, then I can do whatever I want to do. And so man's selfish heart is loves the theory or the religion of evolution. And friends, as a result, in our schools, children are taught that we're just animals, that we're just monkeys. And friends, when you tell a little child that he or she is just an animal, they're not going to disappoint you. They're going to start like acting like animals. And friends, no wonder why this world is so crazy. No wonder why we're doing animalistic things. And friends, what is the law of the animal kingdom? Survival of the fittest. Friends, do you realize that that principle that came from evolution was the principle that gave birth to communism and fascism and all these other isms and schisms? You see, Hitler, when he sought for world supremacy, his rationalization for killing off the Jews and other races is because he believed in evolution. He thought that the whites were a superior species, and so in doing away with the other races, he was simply trying to speed up the evolutionary process. You see, this religion called evolution causes people to have little and no regard for human life. And when people commit suicide, it's because they don't recognize that they are made in the image of God. They don't recognize that they are valuable. Friends, I want you to know that if you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, if you feel like no one cares about you, if your family has turned their back on you and you feel worthless tonight, I want you to know that there is someone who cares about you, someone that loves you more than anything else. He takes a personal interest in your life. We were created in His beautiful image. You are not an accident. You are not worthless. You are valuable, friends. You are a child and daughter of God, children of the King. So you can stand tall with your chin up, not because you're proud thinking you're better than others, but because you recognize that you are valuable because God was the one that made you. You're not an accident. God has a specific purpose and plan for your existence on planet Earth. Can you say amen? Oh, friends, 10 years ago, I didn't know this. I was wandering around the Waianae Coast doing drugs and partying. I had no direction in life. I didn't know what my purpose was. But until I found God, I recognized that I had a purpose of existing in this world. So we know that we came from an intelligent creator. Can you say amen? We came from the hands of God. And so now we know the answer to that first question. And so the answer to the next two questions are clear. Where did we come from? We came from God. Why are we here? We're here for the honor and the glory of God. Where are we going? When it's all been said and done, we're going back to God, friends. But you see, before we can go back to God, and before we can experience the purpose of our existence, we must first remember. What word was that? We must first remember our origins, or we must remember where we came from. Friends, do you think it's important to remember? Yes or no? How important, friends? Very, very important. A matter of eternity. And you see, when God created us, God knew that there was a great possibility that we would forget Him. And so from the very beginning of time, God gave to the entire human race a special sign of love. A special what? And this sign of love was to be a reminder, in fact, a weekly reminder, that He is our Creator, that we are special, and that we came from His hands. Well, what exactly was this sign, and who was this sign for? In the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter, Genesis 1, we read about the first week of creation. On the first day, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light and He said, "It is good." It is what? Good. Now, friends, who did God create the light for on the first day of creation? Did He create it for one race or for the entire human race? He created it for all. And then after that, on the second day, God separated the waters beneath from the waters above, created the atmosphere of protection from the harmful rays of the sun and the tides and whatnot. On the third day, God caused dry land to appear. And upon the land, He created flowers of beauty and trees filled with luscious fruits. He did all these things. These beautiful things we see are marred by sin, but yet we can still see the glory and beauty of God within it. Now tell me, friends, who did God create the fruit trees for? Did He create mangoes just for Hawaiians? He created for the entire human race. Can you say amen? But I think Hawaii is blessed with some very good mangoes. You see, God created the fruit and the flowers for the entire human race, not just one race. And those beautiful flowers were simply a reflection of the beautiful God that created it. You see, through creation, we see the beauty of the Creator. Then on the next day of creation, on the fourth day, God put the sun, moon, and stars and set it in their times and seasons. After God saw these things, He said, "It is good." It is what? Over and over again, God repeats, it is good, it is good. Then on the fifth day, God created the creatures of the sea. He filled the oceans with the massive orcas and all these beautiful creatures that we love to look at when we go snorkeling. Now on that same day, God filled the atmosphere with the birds and the fowls, and all of creation smiled upon the beauty of the Creator. Amen? And God saw it all and He said, it is good. You see, it is good, it is good. Everything that God made was good because God is a good God. Can you say amen? And then on the next day, the sixth day of creation, God created the beast of the field. He put the stripes in the zebra, the spots on the giraffe. He gave the lion a powerful roar. He did all these things. God said, it's good. But then on the last part of the sixth day of creation, God would then create His crowning act. Now before we get to that, up to this point, God created everything by His word. By His what? God spoke the animals into existence. He spoke the fruit trees into existence. He spoke the sun, moon, and stars. Everything God created up to this point was by His word. But the next creation, God did not create by His word. Because the next creation was to be the crowning act. What was this that God created? The Bible says that God created man in His image. And the Bible says that God didn't speak man into existence, but rather He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You see, tell me friends, could God have created man by just speaking us into existence? Yes or no? I mean, that would have been a lot easier, isn't that right? I mean, he wouldn't have to get on his hands and knees and mess around with the dirt. He could have just spoke us. But the reason why God did not speak us into creation, the reason why He made us with His own hands, is because action speaks louder than words. And God wanted us, the human race, to understand that we are not like the rest of creation, that we are extra special. Can you say amen? We're not like the beasts that were created by the word of God. We were created by the very hands of God, in the very image of God. And then after God created man, He created woman. And He brought the man and woman together and created the marriage institution, this institution of love. Now tell me, friends, who did God create marriage for? Did He create it for one race or for all races? He created for all. Now after God did this, He was done with His creation in 6 days. But then the seventh day, God did something extra special. After He created man, He would then create a sign that man might remember that He was the Creator. Well, what was this eternal sign of love that we're talking about tonight? The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, please write it down very carefully. Look it up. Make sure you write down every... Friends, you shouldn't believe a word I say tonight unless it's founded in the Word of God. Can you say amen? Like I said before, the last person you should ever trust is a preacher, and that includes me, friends. You can't trust me unless I back everything I say up with the Word of God. Amen? And so notice, Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3, before sin came into the world, God set up a special weekly reminder. Notice what it says. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, on the which day? On the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day. God did what? He blessed it. What else did He do? And sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. So after creating the world in 6 literal days, the Bible says that God created the seventh day of the week, and on this day He blessed it. Above any other day of the week, the seventh day was blessed by God. He rested upon this day, not because He was tired. He rested not in exhaustion, but in satisfaction over the beautiful creation He had made. And then it says that He sanctified the seventh day. He did what? Now, friends, you need to underline that word sanctified. It's very important. You know what that word sanctified means? It literally means, listen, now, according to the original language, the word sanctified, it means to set apart for a holy use. What does it mean? So God set apart the seventh day of the week for a holy use or for a holy time. This is what God did, friends. Now tell me, if God created the light, the flowers, the fruits, and marriage for all humanity and not just one race, who did God create the seven-day Sabbath for? Did He create it just for the Jews or did He create it for the entire human race? He created it for the entire human race way back there in the beginning, before a Jew ever existed. And that's why the Bible, Jesus says in Mark 2, verse 27, write it down. Christ said that the Sabbath was made for man, not Jew friends alone. It was made for mankind and not man for the Sabbath. You see, friends, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, is God's gift of love to the entire human race. You know why God did this? As a reminder that He is Creator. But another reason is because God knew that when He created us, that if man was to work 7 days a week nonstop, man would work himself to the grave. And thus, from the very beginning of time, God gave to man a holiday every 7 day. Can you say amen? A day off. A day to rest from our works. A day to reconnect with our family, with our friends, and with the family of God, and especially with God Himself. You see, in the beginning, God created a time of remembrance. A time of what? Now, why not a place to remember? Why time instead of a place? Well, think about it. If God would have created a place for man to remember, then those who were rich and able to travel would flock to that place on spiritual pilgrimages. But the poor who did not have that capability wouldn't be able to do it. And so instead of giving a specific place of remembrance, God gave a specific time, because time is equally distributed to the rich and the poor alike. Can you say amen? And friends, God, in His eternal law that He wrote with His own finger, He commands us to remember this very special time that He gave as a gift from the very beginning. Notice what it says in the fourth commandment. We studied this before. Let's study it again. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Please write it down. Please write it down. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. The Bible says, what is that word? Remember. Friends, tell me, is it important to remember? The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The seventh day is the Lord's day, friends. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Well, why, God? Why do you want us to refrain from working on this every seventh day of the week? It gives the reason. For in 6 days the Lord did what? He made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that word hallowed is the same word as sanctified. It means to make holy. He set it apart for a holy use or holy time. And friends, God thought that this day was so important that He placed it in the Ten Commandments. And friends, last time I checked, it wasn't called the Ten Opinions or the Ten Suggestions. It was called the Ten Commandments. Can you see that? And friends, it is amazingly interesting that the only commandment that God specifically said to remember was the one that majority of the world has forgotten. Did you realize that? This is the one that Satan tries to cause people to forget. We need to remember all the commandments, but God said specifically, remember the seven-day Sabbath. And friends, most people, most Christian people have 9 commandments. But when it comes to this fourth commandment, they try to sweep it under the rug. They say it's not that important. They say it's just for the Jews. They say oh, don't worry about that. Just pick 1 out of 7. But brothers and sisters, tell me, is one command of God more important than another command of God? Let's see what the Bible says. The New Testament, James 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, write it down, James 2 verse 10. Let's read this together, shall we? It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The Bible says that we can keep the whole law, but yet when we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. You can have all 9, but if you offend just 1 of the 10, we're guilty of all. Brothers and sisters, in other words, God does not give 10% discounts when it comes to His law. Can you say amen? It's all important, including this fourth commandment. But it's interesting that this is the one that many people like to forget. They don't forget the one that says, thou shalt not kill. Oh, they have no problem with that one. But when it comes to the fourth commandment, oh, that's not very important. When God said, remember, friends. Now, because of this, here at the end of time, God is sending a special message of reminder. A message of what? A message of reminder in the book of Revelation, calling the world, the whole world, to remember God, to worship Him as our Creator. I want you to notice, we looked at it on previous nights. In Revelation 14 and verse 7, we find the everlasting gospel message given throughout the whole world. And notice what it says. Revelation 14 verse 7. The angel or the messenger says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that did what, everyone? Worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Friends, you realize that this is God's everlasting end time message in Revelation. And the angel said specifically to the world to worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Do you realize that when the angel said these words, that is a direct, almost a direct quote from the fourth commandment. Because it's the fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. In other words, when the angel said this, he was calling us back to remember the 7-day Sabbath, which is a day of worship, a day to remember the one who created all things. You see, the Sabbath, friends, is Revelation's eternal sign of love. And tonight we want to examine the history of how God has been calling the human race to worship Him as Creator, and to remember Him and His special sign down throughout the ages. You see, friends, throughout the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a sign between God and His people. We learned the last night we were here that Abraham was a commandment keeper. He kept not just 9, he kept all 10 commandments, including the 7-day one. And he passed this beautiful truth down to his children. But generations later, when the children of Israel were slaves in Egyptian bondage, they were forced to work 7 days a week without taking any rest at all. And so they lost track of the weekly cycle of creation. And even though they forgot about the Sabbath and the law of God, God did not forget about them. He rose up a deliverer to set His people free from Egyptian slavery. Who was that deliverer? What was his name? Moses, brothers and sisters, demanded of Pharaoh, let the people of God go that they might worship me. And Pharaoh let the people of God go, and so that as a free people, they could worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. And upon leaving Egypt, God was leading them through the wilderness, and their ultimate destination was what? Canaan, or the, what type of land? The promised land. Friends, you know what God did back then for them? Is an object lesson of what He wants to do for us. You see, Egyptian bondage is like the bondage of sin. And in the same way He set His people free from Egypt, He wants to set us free from sin as well. How did God set His people free from Egypt? It was by the death of the firstborn, the blood on the doorpost. In the same way, what sets us free from sin, friends? It's the power of the blood of Jesus and the death of the firstborn, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Now, after we've been set free from sin, God now wants to take us not to an earthly Canaan, but to the heavenly Canaan. He wants to take us to the heavenly promised land. And in the same way, right now, as they were, we are in the wilderness, friends. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures, we must lay up somewhere beyond the blue. Can you see that? We're heading to heaven, friends. We're in the wilderness. And as the children of Israel were in the wilderness, on the way to the promised land, God reinstituted His forgotten Sabbath. Well, how did He do it? He did it not only by writing it down in tablets of stone, but He did it by raining manna down from heaven. I want us to look at this now as we go to Exodus chapter 16. Please open your Bible to Exodus, what chapter? Are you enjoying the Word of God tonight, friends? Amen. This is a rich study. I know that the Lord is pouring out His blessings. But let's notice Exodus chapter 16. Exodus, what chapter? 16. That's page 78 if you're using our seminar Bible. Page 78 if you're using our seminar Bible. Exodus 16. Now, let me give you the context. The children of Israel just came out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness and they begin to be hungry. And they start murmuring and complaining. And they're asking Moses that God would give them some food to eat. And God promised that He would provide for their physical needs if they would obey Him. And in order to provide for their physical needs, God would rain down manna from heaven, or He would rain bread from heaven. He would do this not just to provide for their needs, but also to test their obedience to Him. I want you to notice, let's read it. Exodus 16, verse 26. If you're there, would you please say amen? All right, the Bible says, 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the 7th day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. Verse 27, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the 7th day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse you to keep my what? Commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore He giveth you on the 6th day, on the what day? The bread of 2 days, Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Verse 30. So the people rested on the what day? So in order to reinstitute the forgotten Sabbath, God rained down manna from heaven. And this is essentially what took place. The people were hungry. God says, I will provide for your needs if you obey me. I'm going to rain down this heavenly bread for the first 5 days of the week. And every morning, the children of Israel were to go out to gather their daily portion of bread. They were to gather every single morning. But there were some people who were lazy. There were some people who wanted to sleep in the next morning. And so instead of waking up early, what they thought to do was they wanted to gather a double portion of manna so that the next day they could sleep in. And whenever they tried to gather a double portion and preserve it to the next day, that extra portion would melt and would be unfit to consume. You see, God wanted them to go out every single morning. You know why? Through this, he was trying to teach us daily dependence on him. He wanted to teach the children of Israel to daily depend every single day. And in the same way, Jesus taught us to pray. And he said that when we pray, we ought to pray, Lord, give us this day our weekly bread. Is that what it said? Or what kind of bread? Well, interesting, friends. Many people only eat spiritually one day a week. They go to church and they are spoon-fed by the preacher. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine if you only ate physically one day a week, what would happen? You would die, friends. And no wonder why we have many dead Christians. Because they're not eating the Word of God for themselves every single day. Every single day they were to go out. But on the sixth day, which was the preparation day, God would rain down a double portion of bread. And the extra portion that they would gather would be preserved to the seventh day. Why? Because on the seventh day, there would be no bread rained down from heaven. God was doing this to reinstitute the weekly cycle and reinstitute the forgotten Sabbath from creation. And in doing this, God essentially was teaching his people, don't worry, I will take care of your physical needs if you obey me. And friends, when we keep the seven-day Sabbath, we don't have to worry about losing a job. We don't have to worry about our physical needs. God will always bless and take care of those who put him first. And if you believe that, let me hear you say amen. And so through this example, we see that the Sabbath was a sign of God's watch care over man and man's obedience to God. In fact, notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. Please write it down. Ezekiel 20 verse 12. This is a very, very important verse. Notice what it says. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. The Bible says, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a what? The Sabbath was given to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that does what? So the Bible says that the Sabbath is not just a memorial of creation, but God here says that it's also to be a sign that I am the one that sanctifies you as my people. It's a sign between us and God, that God is the one that sanctifies. Remember, friends, what does that word sanctify mean? To set apart for a holy use. Friends, do you realize that the same way God set apart the seventh day as holy time, do you realize that he wants to do that in our lives? You see, he wants to set us apart from the world. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us holy like him. He wants to give us his characteristics. He wants to set us apart for salvation, friends. And the seventh-day Sabbath, when we cease from our works and rest every seventh day, we are acknowledging to the world that we believe that we can never save ourselves, that it is the Lord, he is the only one that sanctifies us. Can you say amen? You see, some people believe that those who keep the Sabbath are legalists. They're trying to work their way into heaven. Friends, that's not what it means at all. It means just the opposite. The Sabbath is a sign that we might know that God is the only one that sanctifies us. We can't change our hearts, friends. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. We have to depend solely upon the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ and let the power of the Holy Spirit do the work in our hearts. Can you say amen? And that's what the Sabbath is about. So it's not just a memorial of creation, but it's also a sign of sanctification, or a sign that God is the only one that can save us. Or let me just say it like this. The Sabbath is a symbol of salvation by grace and grace alone. Can you say amen? It's a gift of God, friends. The Lord is the one that does it. But some Christians are confused. Some people believe that Jesus, when he came, that he came to do away or to change the law or the Sabbath. Well, is this true, friends? Let's find out. The Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what?" Jesus said, don't even think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to change, to destroy, or to do away with the law. I came to fulfill. And friends, some people think that word fulfill means to do away with. It doesn't mean it at all. What does that word fulfill mean? It means to fill to the full, to live it out, to give us an example. You see, Jesus came and he kept the law, fulfilling it or living it out in his own life. And friends, if you look up that word fulfill in the original language, it literally means to establish. To what? So Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to establish it. How? By giving us an example of how to keep the law. And that includes the 7-day Sabbath, friends. Notice what it says. Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. Here Jesus' example for us. Now he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, that is, as his habit, the thing he was used to doing, the thing he was accustomed to do, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the what day? Sabbath. On the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Here we find that Jesus went to church on the 7th day of the week, the Sabbath. Jesus was a Sabbath keeper, and by doing this, he was fulfilling the Ten Commandments. He was living it out, not changing it, not doing away with it, but rather giving us an example to follow. And friends, if Jesus was a Sabbath keeper, we would do well to follow the example of Jesus. Can you say amen? By the way, why did he come to live out or to give us an example? Because you see, during the time of Christ, if you're to read the four Gospels, you'll find that the Sabbath had a bad connotation. People didn't look at it as a blessed day. They looked at it as a burdensome day. And the reason is this. The scribes and Pharisees attached many man-made rules and regulations to the seventh day. Things that God never intended for them to do. They made it so legalistic. And so in the minds of many people, the Sabbath was a burden. It was a terrible day. It was a gloomy day because they attached all these man-made rules. They made it legalistic. And so when Jesus came, he came to show us the correct way to keep the Sabbath. He said it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He, by his own example. You see, the Pharisees made it a burden, but Christ made it a blessing. Can you say amen? Now, friends, there was a law that did come to an end when Jesus came. There was a law that was nailed to the cross. We learned about it the other night. Let's review. Ephesians 2 and verse 15. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in what? So which law was abolished when Jesus came in the flesh? It wasn't the Ten Commandments, friends. But rather it was the commandments contained in, what is that word? And friends, we learned before that another word for ordinance is ceremonies. You see, it was the ceremonial law that was abolished at the cross. The sacrificial services in the sanctuary, these services, the purpose of it was to point forward to the coming of Jesus. And so when Jesus came in the flesh, he abolished these things when he came. In fact, notice another one. Colossians 2 and verse 14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of, help me tonight, ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So friends, when Jesus died, there was a law that was nailed to the cross. There was a law that came to an end when Jesus died. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It wasn't the Sabbath commandment. It was the handwriting of ordinances. It was the ceremonial laws of Moses, friends. Now, why did these things come to an end? Verse 17 tells us. It says that these commandments contained in ordinances, the handwriting of ordinances. It says, which are a, what is that word right there? A shadow of things to come, but the body or the substance is of Christ. So these ceremonial laws, listen friends, it was a shadow of things that would come in the future. The types and the symbols pointed forward to the coming, the first coming of Christ. And so when the body, the substance, when Jesus came, the shadows were done away with, friends. It was the ceremonial laws that came to an end. Now listen carefully. A part of the ceremonial laws of Moses that came to an end at the cross was the yearly feast days. Now these yearly feast days, for example, like Passover, Pentecost, trumpets, these feast days in the Bible were actually also called Sabbaths as well. Because on those days, God wanted the people to not work. But these yearly feast days or yearly feast Sabbaths were completely different from the seven-day weekly Sabbath of the Ten Commandments. And some people get them confused. They think that because the yearly feast Sabbath ended at the cross, that so too the seven-day Sabbath ended. But they are two separate institutions, and I want to make it clear tonight. You see, the weekly seven-day Sabbath happened every seventh day of the week, consistently. But the yearly feast Sabbaths would fall on different days of the week because they would fall on different times throughout the year. It could fall on one year on a Monday, a Tuesday, or the first day, or the fifth day, and even the seventh day. They fell on different dates throughout the year. Now, the weekly seven-day Sabbath, we learn, was given before sin came into the world. It was given at the Garden of Eden. But the yearly feast Sabbaths were given after sin. They were temporal. They were to point us forward to the Savior, Jesus Christ. The weekly Sabbath was written by God's own finger on tablets of stone, whereas the yearly feast Sabbaths were handwritten by Moses. That's why it says the handwriting of ordinances that was nailed to the cross. The Ten Commandments, the seven-day Sabbath was written on stone. The yearly feast Sabbaths written in a book. The Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, was placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant, whereas the laws of Moses were placed on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. The seven-day Sabbath is a part of the Ten Commandments, and the yearly feast Sabbaths a part of the ceremonial laws that came to an end at the cross. Do you see, friends, that these are two very different institutions, yes or no? Very clear, friends. These were shadows that pointed forward to Christ. But the weekly seven-day Sabbath pointed us back to creation. It was something that God wanted us to remember even after the time of Christ. Here's the main point, friends. When Jesus died on the cross, Christ did not come to do away with the Ten Commandments, nor to change the seven-day Sabbath. He came to do away with the ceremonial laws and not the moral law. And if that's clear, let me hear you say amen. Well, friends, I have a handout tonight that will make it even clearer. So make sure that you get that on your way out tonight. Here's the next question as we study this topic. Can we really be sure which day the seventh day is? I mean, the Bible made it clear that it was the seventh day that the Lord blessed and sanctified and hallowed. But the question is, what day is the seventh day? Can we really be sure which day is the Sabbath? Well, let me ask a question, friends. Would it be fair for God to give us a command that was too confusing and too difficult for us to even keep? Would that be fair, yes or no? That wouldn't be fair. You see, if God was specific, if He said specifically the seventh day, surely the Lord will make it clear. And friends, we can tell exactly which day the seventh day of the week is from the Bible, from dictionaries, from calendars, as well as from languages. Well, let's go to the main source. Let's go to the Bible to find out what day the seventh day of the week is, shall we? Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 23. What book are we going to? Luke, what chapter? We want to find out and make sure that we're not confused about this topic. We want to find out what day is the seventh day of the week. Luke 23, beginning with verse 53. And when you get there, would you please say amen? Luke 23, that's page 1046. Page 1046 if you're using our seminar Bible. Luke 23, beginning with verse 53. This is talking about when Jesus died and what happened to His dead body. Luke 23, verse 53, it's good to hear those pages turning, amen? Do you know, friends, Bible pages turning is like music to the ears of God. It's beautiful, friends. Luke 23, verse 53, are you there? The Bible says, "And He took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the what? The preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." So this is talking about the death of Jesus. They took His body off the cross, and that day that Jesus died, that was taken off the cross, was called the preparation day. And friends, we know that that is the sixth day of the week. And because it says that the Sabbath, which is the seventh day, it drew on. Then notice, 55. "And the woman also which came with Him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how His body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and arrested the what? The Sabbath day according to the commandment." So here we see, friends, Jesus dies on the preparation day. The Sabbath is drawing near. As the Sabbath comes, Christ's body is laid in the tomb. You see, friends, Jesus rested not only after He created the world, but He rested also after He died for the world. Can you say amen? dies on the sixth day, and his body is laid in the tomb, and he rests the 7 day Sabbath. The people who were going to embalm his body, they refrained from doing that. They went home to keep the Sabbath day. Then notice, what day did Jesus resurrect? Chapter 24, verse 1. It says, now upon the what number day of the week? The first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So what day, according to the Bible, did Jesus die? He died on the what number day? The first day of the week. So here we see the sequence of events. Jesus dies on the sixth day. The Bible says that that's the preparation day. He rests in the tomb on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. He resurrects on the first day of the week. Friends, it's very simple to figure out which day the Sabbath is. For the day that we believe that Jesus died, we call it Good Friday. The day that Jesus resurrected the first day, we call it Easter Sunday. And the day between Friday and Sunday is the seventh day of the week. Friends, it's not Sunday, it's Saturday. That's the biblical Sabbath. And if that's clear, please say amen. Well, friends, it gets even clearer. All you have to do is look up in the dictionary. You look up that word Saturday, and they will tell you that it is the seventh day of the week. Look up with the word Sunday, it's the first day of the week. Also, some people say, well, I thought the days were lost. Haven't the days been lost in history? Friends, I want you to know that astronomy confirms that the weekly cycle of the day of Christ is the same weekly cycle of our day today. In fact, the United States Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C. made this statement. You see, these astronomers have the ability to look at the starry heavens and to count backwards in time. And they said this, we have had occasion to investigate the works of specialists in chronology, and we have not found one of them that have ever had the slightest doubt about the continuity of the weekly cycle into the what? The Christian era. In other words, friends, the same weekly cycle of Christ's day in the Christian era is the same weekly cycle of our day. And the seventh day that Jesus kept way back 2,000 years ago is the day that we call Saturday, the seventh day of the week. We look on the calendar, and what is the seventh day, friends? It's Saturday. What is the first day? It's Sunday. And by the way, friends, when you look at the history of the calendars, during the times of Christ, they would use the Julian calendar. Our day, we use the Gregorian calendar. When you put these two calendars side by side, the weekly cycle of the time of Christ is the same weekly cycle of our day today. The seventh day is both. It's Saturday, brothers and sisters. And another way we can know for sure is languages. Did you know, friends, that in over 105 languages around the world, the word for the seventh day of the week is literally Sabbath. Let me give you an example. In Polish, the word for the seventh day is Sobota. It means Sabbath. In Greek, it's Sabbaton. Can you say that? In Hebrew, it's Shabbat. In Russian, it's Subata. In Portuguese and Spanish, it's Sabado. In Italian and Swahili, it's Sabato. In Norwegian, it's Lordag, as in the Lord's Day. Why? Because, friends, Sunday is not the Lord's Day. It's the seventh day. Notice what it says. Matthew 12 and verse 8, Jesus made it clear that the Son of Man is what? Lord, even of the which day? Of the Sabbath day, friends. The seventh day of the week, Saturday, the Sabbath of the Lord, and the memorial of creation. Friends, it's crystal clear, but you undoubtedly have this question in your mind. Undoubtedly, some of you are thinking, why do most people think that Sunday is the Sabbath? Because what day do most people keep in the world? They don't keep the seventh day, they keep the first day. They think that Sunday is the Sabbath. Well, why do people think this? Let me tell you quickly, friends. The reason why majority of the Christian world keep the first day of the week instead of the seventh day is because that's the day that Jesus resurrected. And they think that because Christ resurrected from the tomb on the first day of the week, that somehow changed the day of worship or the day to be the Sabbath. Well, friends, that's interesting, but we need to find out if that's biblical. Can you say amen? We want to live by the Word of God, amen, not by the opinions of a man. So the question, did Christ change the Sabbath from Saturday the seventh day of the week to Sunday the first day of the week? Did he do this in honor of his resurrection? Nowhere is that found in the Bible, friends. In fact, the opposite is found. In Matthew the 24th chapter, Jesus began to prophesy about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he said to his disciples, when you see the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem, know that Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. When you see this taking place, I want you to flee into the mountains for your life. And then after that, he added a very important piece of counsel. In Matthew 24 and verse 20, Jesus said to them, talking about the destruction, the coming destruction of the Jerusalem, he said, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on which day? Now friends, why would Jesus ask the disciples to pray that they don't have to flee in the winter or the Sabbath? Well friends, it's obvious. If they would have to flee into the winter, it would be hard to survive in the mountains because of the weather. So he said, pray that it doesn't happen in the winter. But also pray that it does not happen on the Sabbath. Why is this? Because being attacked would have caused so much stress and commotion, it would have caused the people to break the Sabbath, having to flee for their lives. So Jesus said, pray that it doesn't happen on this day, because I don't want you to be stressed out. I don't want you to work. I want you to rest. You see, Jesus did not want them to break the law, even to save their life, much less to save their job, friends. Are you with me, yes or no? Now, question. Did Christ know when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, yes or no? I mean, he's prophesying it. Do you think he knew? Friends, God knows the end from the beginning. Of course he knew. Well, when was Jerusalem destroyed? Friends, listen. It happened 40 years after the resurrection of Christ. It happened in the year AD 70. And just before Jerusalem was destroyed, God provided a way of escape for his people. He answered their prayer, and the people of God ended up fleeing in the warm autumn month of October in the year AD 70, and they fled on a Wednesday instead of the seven-day Sabbath. What's the point, friends? According to this, we see that Christ intended his people to keep the seven-day Sabbath even 40 years after his resurrection. Otherwise, he would have prayed that it doesn't happen on the first day of the week. Does that make sense, yes or no? Friends, it's too clear to be confused. Jesus knew when Jerusalem would be destroyed, and so we see that the seven-day Sabbath doesn't change because of the resurrection. Well, some people say, I thought the disciples kept the first day of the week. Nowhere is that found in the Bible, friends. In fact, in the New Testament, it records the disciples, Jewish and Gentile alike, keeping the Sabbath over 80 times. And I want to give you a few examples of this. Please write it down. In Acts 13 and verse 14, Acts 13 and verse 14, the Bible says that they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the what day? Sabbath day and sat down. Friends, listen, this is after the resurrection. And here we see the disciples, they gathered together in the synagogue on the seven-day Sabbath, and you read the context when you get home. You'll find that the Jews asked Apostle Paul to preach a sermon to them. Now, friends, listen. If the Sabbath was changed in honor of the resurrection, Paul would have told them, you know why? Because Paul was converted 3.5 years after the resurrection of Christ. And if the Sabbath was changed, Paul the apostle would have told us, he would have wrote about it somewhere, but friends, it's nowhere to be found. In fact, notice what happened. After Paul preached, when the sermon was over, it says in verses 42 and 44, follow me carefully. It says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles. The who? The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them when? So after the church service was over on the seventh day, they were leaving the synagogue. The Gentiles were there and they said, Paul, please preach to us next Sabbath. Can you please give us the sermon? Friends, listen. If the Sabbath was changed to the first day of the week, and if the Sabbath was only for Jews and not for Gentiles, Paul would have told these Gentile believers, hey guys, you don't have to wait till the next Sabbath. Just come tomorrow morning, the first day of the week. We can have Sunday worship and Sunday school. We can get together. But nowhere did Paul say that. Why? Because it was not changed, friends. In fact, notice what happened. Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And in other words, these Gentile Christians, they were not under the law. They were under grace, friends. They were grace-filled Christians. They believed in salvation by grace alone. And yet they still kept the seven-day Sabbath because they love Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And so what happened? And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. You know, sometimes they didn't have a place to worship, so notice what they would do. They would worship out in nature. Acts 16, verse 13. It says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Sometimes they didn't have a building because they were persecuted. So they went out in nature to worship God and keep the 7-day Sabbath because you see, friends, it's not about the place, it's about the time that is holy. Can you say amen? And notice another example in Acts 18 and verse 4. Talking about the Apostle Paul, it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every what? Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the... So no matter what background, nationality, or nation you're from, Jew or Gentile, the Sabbath was made for everyone, the entire human race. It was a gift of love given at the very beginning that continues after the cross, even when we get back to heaven. And some people might be wondering, what about Acts chapter 20? Didn't the disciples have worship on the first day of the week? Didn't they break bread on the first day of the week, friends? In Acts chapter 20, the apostles did worship on the first day of the week. But I want us to be clear tonight. We're not just talking about a day of worship. We're talking about a day to keep holy. There's a difference. Friends, we ought to worship the first day of the week, amen? We ought to worship the second day of the week, the third day of the week, the fourth day of the week, every day, especially the seventh day. Friends, our lives ought to be constantly worshiping God. Can you say amen? And so the Sabbath is not just a time of worship. We need to worship every single day. We can worship every day. But we can only keep one day holy, friends. We can't just not do anything all 7 days of the week. Amen? Some people would like to do that. But friends, that's not good. The Bible, the commandment says 6 days work, 7 day rest. And so we're talking about the day to keep holy. And so let's go in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Because we learned something very interesting about the disciples as they worshiped on the first day of the week. We learned something interesting about the timing of the Sabbath. So we're going to Acts, what chapter? Acts, the 17th chapter. We are to worship every day, but we can only keep one day holy, friends. You see, the Sabbath is a day to cease from our work and from all secular activities. And by the way, tonight, and on your way out, I'm going to give you a handout that has 7 biblical principles of what it means to keep the 7-day Sabbath holy. What activities we should refrain from doing, what activities we should do according to the Word of God. And so make sure that you keep that in mind so that you can read it when you get that handout tonight. And so notice, Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 7, we do find in this passage the disciples worshiping on the first day of the week. Notice with me, Acts 20 verse 7, if you're there, would you please say amen? The Bible says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart when? On the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. And many people read this surfacely and they say, just because the apostles are worshiping on the first day of the week, they're breaking bread, Paul is preaching, that makes it the Sabbath. But friends, there's nothing in this passage that says that day was holy. We're to worship every day. And the fact that they broke bread on this day doesn't mean anything, because in Acts 2:46, it says that they broke bread every single day. And so what's taking place here? Let's take a closer look at it tonight. It's the first day of the week, that's clear. Paul is preaching because he's getting ready to leave tomorrow, the next day. And he continued his speech until when? Until midnight. So it's the first day of the week, but tell me, what part of the first day of the week? Is it the day part or the night part? Are you with me, friends? The day part or night part? Night part. Why? Because he continued until midnight. Now notice verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Why? Because it was dark. Verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. As Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And you're reading this and you're saying to me in your mind, yeah, that's the lesson. Don't preach long sermons. Friends, that's not the lesson. The lesson is don't fall asleep in church, amen? So I'll try not to preach too long and you don't fall asleep on me, we'll meet each other halfway. Does it sound good? So notice, friends, Paul was preaching till midnight. It's the first day of the week, but what part of the day? The day or the night? It's the night part. Well, friends, now we come to a question. When do the days begin and when do the days end according to the Bible? The days begin and end for us at what time? At midnight. Isn't that how the world reckons the beginning of a day? From midnight to midnight, friends, that's not found in the Bible. According to the Bible, you know when the days begin and end? It begins at sunset. The Bible says in Genesis 1,
when God created the days, listen now, he said, and the evening and the morning was the what? First day. The evening and the morning, second day. The evening, so which, when does the day begin? The evening or the morning? In the evening. Well, friends, when is the evening? Write these scriptures down. We don't have the time to look it up. In Leviticus 23 and verse 32, Leviticus 23, 32, it says in that passage that we are to celebrate our Sabbath from even to even, or evening to evening. From when? Why? Because that's when the days begin. You see, back then they didn't have watches. They reckoned time by the sun. And so, friends, when is even specifically? Mark 1, verse 32. We don't have to guess because the Bible is so clear. In Mark 1, 32, it tells us clearly that even is when the sun sets. So when do the days begin, friends? At sunset. And when do the days end? The next day and the following sunset. And so let's take a careful look at what is taking place here. The Bible says in Acts 20 that it is the what number day of the week? The what number day of the week? The first day of the week. But what part of the first day of the week? The evening or the morning? The evening or the night part? Oh, friends, what do we call the evening of the first day of the week in our day? The evening of the first day of the week, if the first day of the week is Sunday, then the beginning of Sunday would be Saturday evening when the sun sets. Are you with me? Yes or no? And so that's what was taking place. You see, they had worship all day long. And Paul was going to leave that place that he'd labored so long. He had lots to tell them. And so they had a sundown worship and they continued to worship. And Paul was preaching till midnight because he had lots to say. That didn't make the first day of the week holy, friends. In fact, you read the very next morning, Paul didn't stay there Sunday morning and have worship. He simply traveled to another place. You know why? Because that was a simple, common day to work. Are you with me? Yes or no? So listen, friends, if Sunday or the first day of the week begins at Saturday evening, when does the seventh day of the week begin? So when does the Sabbath begin, friends? Friday evening. Friends, do you realize that when the sun set in the western sky this evening, that we have actually entered into the holy Sabbath hours? And for those who are hearing this for the first time, I want to be the first one to wish you a very happy Sabbath. Amen. Friends, Sabbath is a happy day. Friday evening when the sun sets and the Sabbath ends, Saturday evening when the sun sets. According to the Word of God, that's what the Bible teaches, friends. And so we see that Jesus kept the Sabbath. Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath. Sabbath, a part of the Ten Commandments. We see that the apostles and the disciples, even after the resurrection, they kept the seven-day Sabbath. And friends, in the last days, God's end-time people, too, will keep the seven-day Sabbath. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Revelation 14, verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the what? Commandments of God. How many is that? Is that 9 or 10? That's all 10, including the fourth, friends. They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You see, they're not legalists. They're not trying to work their way into heaven. They believe. They have the faith of Jesus, friends. And the true faith of Jesus is a faith that works by love. James said, faith without works is dead. But all true faith works. How? By the motivation of love. And friends, did you know that we're going to also keep the Sabbath in heaven? You see, it existed before sin came into the world, and it will exist after sin is eradicated. Isaiah 66, verse 22 and 23, it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Friends, I want to keep the Sabbath in heaven. How about you? And friends, if we keep it in heaven, we ought to start by keeping it down here on earth, not because we're trying to work our way to heaven, because we cannot, friends. I want to make it clear tonight, this is not legalism. Friends, no matter how many Sabbaths we keep, that's not going to add not one statute in our favor with God. We're saved by grace and grace alone. Can you say amen? But how do we get the grace? It's by grace through faith. And friends, all true faith is demonstrated in bearing the fruits of righteousness. Isn't that right? And one of the first fruits of the Spirit is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we learned on the previous night that love is the establishing of the law. And so we see that God's seven-day Sabbath is the eternal sign of love to the human race. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. Now, some of you undoubtedly are thinking to yourselves, what difference does a day really make? Can I keep one in seven? Is God really that particular? Tell me, friends, was God specific? Yes or no? He didn't say a 7 day. He said the 7 day. And friends, He blessed that day. He sanctified it. And so some people think, what difference does a day really make? Can't I make any day my Sabbath? Well, friends, can we ever trust our own reasoning and opinions? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:12 that there is a way which, what is that word? Seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. Friends, it may seem right to us to just keep one in seven. It may seem right to us to keep the first day of the week, even though it's not what the Bible teaches. But friends, it leads to death. You know why? Because the wages of sin is death, friends. And what is sin? It's the breaking of the law. And what is the law? It's the Ten Commandments. And the Sabbath is a part of it. You see, is it wrong to kill? Yes or no? Is it wrong to steal? Yes or no? Is it wrong to commit adultery? Yes or no? Or is it wrong to break the Sabbath? Why? Because we can't divorce the fourth commandment from the ten. It's all together, brothers and sisters. Now, God was particular. I want you to notice in the Garden of Eden, you see, it does not matter what I think. It doesn't matter my convenience. It doesn't matter what my employer says. Friends, my employer cannot save me. Family cannot save me. We owe obedience to God before our employers. Can you say amen? And I'm so thankful that in the United States of America, we have religious freedom, and there's not one employer on earth that can force us to break the seven-day Sabbath. We need to stand up, brothers and sisters. Amen? You see, it's not about my convenience. It's about God's commandments. And the Word of God and God's law is the standard of right and wrong. And friends, think about it. In the Garden of Eden, was God particular in saying which fruit not to eat? Was He specific, yes or no? He didn't say, oh, you can eat everything except one. He said, this tree in the midst of the garden, don't eat of it, don't touch it, lest you die. God was specific. But I believe when the serpent came to Eve, He probably caused her to rationalize. Perhaps He said to Eve, Eve, one tree is as good as another. I mean, this tree is just like all the rest. It's not any different. And friends, looking at it, there was nothing poisonous. Do you realize that? The tree of knowledge and good and evil wasn't poisonous. There wasn't nothing physically wrong with that tree. But was there a difference with that tree compared to the rest? Yes or no? But what made the difference? It was God's Word that made the difference. And friends, when it comes to the seven-day Sabbath, Satan causes us to rationalize in the same way. He says to us, oh, one day is as good as another. Just keep one in seven. God is not specific. He's not particular. And friends, looking at it from a human mindset, really the days don't look too different from a human standpoint. You know why? It rains on Saturday just like Sunday. It rains on Monday, rains on Tuesday. Every day of the week it rains. And so outwardly it doesn't seem like there's a difference. But is there a difference, friends? What makes the difference? The Word of God. And I don't know about you tonight, but my decision tonight is I want to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Friends, we can't treat the Bible and the law of God like a buffet. What do at a buffet? You pick and choose. Friends, the Bible is not a buffet. It's a full course meal. Can you say amen? Jesus said, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And friends, tonight I told you your love for Christ will be tested. Sometimes the Word of God calls us to change, and the change sometimes is uncomfortable, but God always has our best interest in mind, and He gave the Sabbath not as a burden, but as a blessing to the entire human race. You see, the test isn't just in the physical symbol. The test is whether or not we are going to obey and submit to the Word of God. But some people say, oh, you don't have to worry about when you worship. Just worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus said that. That's what a true worshiper is. Friends, that's true. We are to worship God in spirit and truth. But question, what is truth? What is truth? Psalms 119 verse 151. Psalms 119 verse 151. We're almost done, friends. It says, Thou art near, O Lord, and all Thy commandments are... So friends, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? The spirit of love and sincerity and honesty. But also according to the truth of the Word of God. And the truth of what? All Thy commandments. Friends, I want to be a true worshiper. How about you? Now, friends, after saying all this, sincerity is not enough, friends. We have to worship in spirit and in truth. And after saying all this, if it's true that Saturday, the seventh day of the week, is the true biblical Sabbath, then why does majority of the world keep Sunday, the first day of the week? Why is it that majority have forgotten the only commandment that God specifically said, remember? Friends, prophecy predicts in Daniel 7 that the Antichrist power would think to change, to do what? Change times and laws. Friends, this is why this topic was foundational, because we're studying about prophecy, amen? Tomorrow night we're going to talk about who the Antichrist is. And one of the identifying marks of Antichrist, it says that he would think to change times and laws. Well, friends, which is the only law in the Ten Commandments that has to do with time? The seven-day Sabbath. And there was a power in history that tried to change the seven-day Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. And that's the reason why the majority of the world has kept it, being deceived by this power. But brothers and sisters, how many of you want to know who this power is? Do you want to know? Do you want to know? If you want to know, let me hear you say amen. Well, friends, you're going to have to come tomorrow evening. Because we're going to let the Bible tell us. Because I don't want to give you my opinion, friends. You can throw my opinion away. You don't have to believe a word you heard tonight. But friends, if it's in the Bible, we need to believe it and follow it. Can you say amen? All we want to do here at the Revelation of Hope Seminar is point people to Jesus and the blessed words of Jesus. And tomorrow night, we're going to let the Bible speak for itself and explain to us who was it that changed the Sabbath. You see, brothers and sisters, though the Sabbath has largely been forgotten, people all around the world are studying the Bible for themselves instead of taking the preacher's word for it. And as they study the scriptures, they are rediscovering this forgotten truth. And because they love Jesus, their love for Christ is compelling them to go to their employers and tell them, I cannot work from Friday evening to Saturday evening. That's not my day. That's not your day. That's the Lord's day. Because I love the Lord, I want to do what He's asked me to do. Not because I'm trying to save myself, but because I'm already saved and I appreciate the grace of God so much. Can you say amen? Because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, friends, the Sabbath is not a day for you to wash the car and do the errands and go around and watch the football game. It's 24 hours of holy time, friends. It's not just a day to go to work. 24 hours of sweet Jesus. And it boggles my mind tonight that the great God of the universe that made the stars and the skies and the constellations, this great, awesome God, would actually want to spend quality time with us every once a week for 24 hours straight, just sweet fellowship with the sweet Jesus. Friends, it's all about our relationship with Jesus. Can you say amen? Tonight, you may have been keeping Sunday all your life. There is no condemnation for not knowing, friends. The Bible is not teaching that those who keep Sunday are lost and evil. Not at all. You know why? Because many people who keep Sunday didn't hear what you heard tonight. And they're sincere. They're living up to all the light they know. And if that's all they know, God honors and accepts their worship. Can you say amen? God doesn't hold us accountable for that which we don't know. The Bible says He winks when we're not aware. But friends, when the light of truth comes, God calls us not to look at it, but to walk in it. Can you say amen? Maybe you've walked with God in sincerity all your life, and now you've learned that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord and memorial of creation. God tonight is simply wanting you to take the next step in your experience, to go to the next level. And friends, tell me, how many of you love Jesus tonight? Oh, that was kind of weak. In the beginning, it was strong. And I told you, love will be tested. Friends, if you love Jesus, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
The Jesus that you love so much tells us tonight through His Word, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you still love Him?
Amen.
If you love me. Friends, if you don't love Jesus, throw away whatever you heard tonight. This message is only for those who really love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me. And why do we love Him? You see, it's just a response, friends. It's a response of love. This evening as we close, we have a song we like to share. I remember, friends, when I first heard this truth, it was shocking to me. I went to church on Sunday. I thought that was the day. But friends, when I opened the Bible for myself, God showed me a better way. How I could honor Him more. And though it required some adjusting in my life, listen, friends, don't get distracted. Though it required some adjusting in my schedule, I made the decision. Thousands have made the decision. And today, I cannot imagine life without the 7-day Sabbath. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. Friends, tonight Jesus is leading us and guiding us. Wherever He leads, I want to follow. Not a man, not a church. Jesus alone. Is that your prayer tonight, friends? Friends, tonight was somewhat of an informational topic. Tonight we have defined what. Tomorrow night, we are going to explain why the what is important. Are you with me? And so you're here tonight. The devil's going to try to give you many reasons to not come tomorrow night. But friends, don't let him win. Please, I beg you on behalf of Christ, come tomorrow night to see the rest and hear the rest of the story. And it's going to be even clearer to find out where Sunday came from and why the change and why this is important in light of Bible prophecy. Are you going to be here tomorrow night, friends? Don't miss it, friends. Please, I beg you. Please, please come. As your heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed, lead me, Lord. I will follow. Listen to the words, then we'll close with prayer and dismiss tonight. Listen carefully.
It's hard to take the first step when I don't know the way. Each turn is so uncertain. I learned to walk by faith. But You gave me a promise that You would never leave. You will lead and guide me. Lord, I do believe. Lead me, Lord. I will follow. Lead me, Lord. I will go. You have called me. I will answer. Lead me, Lord. I will go. Your plans for me are perfect. I never need to fear. For though at times I feel alone, I know that You are near. My heart just longs to follow. I'm willing to obey. Take my hand and lead me. I'll follow.
Tonight, I'm not going to ask you to accept the Sabbath because perhaps you need to study it more, and that's perfectly fine, friends. But I believe the Lord is wanting us to let Him lead, to put aside our pre-opinionated ideas, perhaps even things we've been brought up with, to look honestly at His Word tonight. We have stumbled across the truth. Please, friends, let's not just jump up, brush off, and continue to live as though we've never heard it. Let's investigate and let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us. Amen? Friends, tonight, if you want to say, Lord, lead me, I will follow. Lead me, I will go. You have called me, I want to answer you, but I need the strength, I need the courage to do it. Wherever you lead, I will go because I love you so much. That's your prayer and desire. I want to invite you to pray with me right now. Before we pray, how many of you tonight want to experience the rest that Jesus longs to give you? Is that your preference? How many of you tonight want the Lord of the Sabbath to be the Lord of your life? If that's your prayer and desire, please bow your heads with me as we close with prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for helping us to get through this message. We thank you, Lord, that you left heaven and came to earth to give us such a beautiful blessing. Lord, we have seen tonight from your word, not from man's opinion, but from the scriptures, that you've given us a special gift from the very beginning, a gift that was to be a perpetual reminder that we are created in your image, but also a reminder that we're saved by your grace and by what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, tonight I pray for my friends who've heard this for the first time. I pray that the Spirit of God would fill their minds, lead them and guide them as they investigate these things for themselves. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bring us back here tomorrow morning, tomorrow evening, as we continue to experience the rich hours of the Sabbath and the blessing that you have promised to us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Bless us as we dismissed, not from your presence, but with your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, Amen.